your crown for a cross. You willingly died, your innocent life paid the cost. You're counting your status as nothing. The King of all kings came to serve, washing my feet, covering me with your love. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything. You are my life and my treasure, the one that I can't live without. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams I lay down. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything, oh Lord, change me like only you can. Here with my heart in your hands, Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. This world is dying to know who you are. You've shown us the way to your heart. So Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. Lord, change me like only you can. Here with my heart in your hands, Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. This world is dying to know who you are. You've shown us the way to your heart. So Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. More like Jesus. More like Jesus, Lord. If more of you means less of me, take everything. Yes, all of you is all I need. Take everything. If more of you means less of me, take everything, Lord. All of you is all I need. Take everything. Take everything. Take everything.
Awesome. I appreciate that.
But the cross says they're wrong. Don't believe the words they say. Let the truth wash them away. 'Cause his blood says you're loved. Every lie is bound to leave when there's nothing you believe but the cross.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Hoping to Beach Church. My name is Jason Schiller. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor of Hoping to Beach Church. And we are delighted you're here with us. If you're a guest, it's a special welcome to you. I know coming to new places can be a little bit nerve-wracking. But we want to let you know this is a no-judgment zone. I mean, it's okay not to be okay. It's okay to worship in a way that is best for you. If that means stay and raise your hands, great. If it just means sitting and taking it in, that's okay too. Our real hope is in carrying out our mission to just help awaken people to Jesus, that abundant life in Jesus Christ, every day, everywhere, for everyone. And would you like to recognize your presence also? So in your worship folder is a connection card. Those joining us online, welcome. You can also get the connection card online, helpingthebeach.com. And if you mind filling out the front, we'd just love to be able to recognize your presence with us. And we really believe you're a gift that God has brought here. And he's brought here because he really does want to talk to you in this time and to minister to you as we come and worship him. We're in a series of Acts. We're walking through the book of Acts, and it's called Being Sent. As a church is this movement that is moving and beginning from a little band of guys and about a group of people that just starts expanding and becomes the number one religion in the world. So what happened? How did this happen? Is one of the questions we keep asking and looking in this text. And today we're going to talk about, like, what is that energy in this movement? What really helped move and compel the movement of Jesus? So with that, I invite you, if you want to rise and join us in prayer together as we begin worship. Hey, Father, we just want to thank you already for your grace and love, for giving us this place, but for giving us your Son, for a reason to gather. We thank you for being here with us and in us. And we ask, Lord, that you would just speak to us, that you would move in us with your love and your grace. And that, Lord, you know what we need. And so we come to lean into your presence and to your word to receive the good that you have for us. So we lift up your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder? The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King of glory. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance. The King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. Oh, this is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That you would take my place. That you would bear my cross. You laid down your life. That I would be set free. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son and that sacrifice. Thank you for the mercies that renew every morning. Thank you for your love that's never ending. Thank you for your faithfulness. We love you so much. Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned. Bowing to the Father's will, he took a crown of thorns. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Hallelujah. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree. Oh, that rugged cross. Oh, that rugged cross. My salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Now my debt is paid. It is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me, whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee. Praise and honor unto thee.
God, hallelujah, the cross. The cross is a weird thing, because it is a place of suffering. It's a place of hope. It's a place of looks like defeat and a place of victory. Lord, it's the cross that has the power to save and has saved, and it's a power that changed things, that made things totally different in the minds of those people there. And we pray it does for us too. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I invite you to open your worship folder to follow along the outline as we dive into this passage today. And I really want to start with a simple question. The simple question is just this at the top of your notes. What made Christianity such a powerful movement? I mean, again, Jesus left his ministry to a small group of followers. They didn't have money. They didn't have buildings. They didn't have power. They didn't have influence. They didn't come from some great family names that everybody knew and respected in the community. Their converts weren't made rich or powerful. They were rather just a small, peaceful group. Even under persecution, they didn't fight back. They welcomed outcast all people, equal worth, rich, poor, all different races. They took care of the poor. And yet, somehow, through this untrained, ordinary group of people, became a movement that went around the world to be the largest religious today. And the question came, like, where's the energy for such a movement? Where does that come from? There's a Harvard professor who studies history and studies movements, and Dr. Kenneth Scott, and a professor at Yale. And he said he studied the calls of Christianity and said it had to have a vast release of energy like something never else seen before. And this energy was so great, it was determined that the energy had to lie outside of the realm of any historian, anything in history, and therefore it must have been something supernatural that happened. Well, what was that supernatural thing that happened? What was this energy? Well, as we dive into where we are, this is the text we're going to take today out of Acts in chapter 2. It is it's part of Peter's sermon we're going to look at. And it's also that happened right. Peter starts to preach right after the time what we call Pentecost. The disciples are hiding, not looking like a lot of energy and a great movement at this time. They're hiding, they're huddling, they're praying, they're waiting. That's what Jesus said to do. And so they're just kind of hiding out, a little bit fear of their lives, hunker down. And then, as Jesus said, the Holy Spirit descends down on them, and they begin to proclaim the glory of God in known and unknown languages. And so at this moment, as people are like gathered there, it's kind of like a world fair. People from all the world are there at this time of the year. And here they are, hearing people speaking in their language. And what's interesting, that it is clear. It is fluent. There's no accents to it. And then after this moment, Peter gets up and starts to preach. And so in Acts 2:22, he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves know this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." If you're taking notes, first thing there is the Holy Spirit cut to the heart. This is what Jesus promised his disciples. There would be a helper that would come, and it was the Holy Spirit. And in John 16:8 it says, when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit's going to come into the hearts of people, and he's going to bring conviction. The Holy Spirit is kind of like, this is like, you see, like lawyer language, courtroom language, that the Holy Spirit at times comes as a lawyer, is going to cross-examine you, and you as the defendant are going to have to answer these questions and be exposed. And it's like the defendant who's on the stand, who's being exposed, and all the lies and all the things they propped up in order to try to hide and keep away from the truth that they are guilty are finally just out of lies. You're out of excuses. And you get to the point, you just have to admit the evidence is clear that you are wrong. And this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. And this is the energy that's behind the movement that has convicted people of this truth. And it continues to move today like the wind. It comes and goes, and some aware and some others are not. But it's still in this moving. It's still moving today. And so it really raises two questions for us to consider. And the first question is, why did the message cut to the heart? What made this message different than other messages? That it affected. It couldn't just be glossed over. And the second question is then, what was their response? How did they respond to this cut to the heart? And so the first one, why were they cut to the heart? A, they realized they had been wrong about Christ. They realized they'd been wrong about Christ. There had been many theories about Jesus going on as his ministry was going around. You know, many thought he was a prophet like the fathers of old and just another one of the prophets that came. Others said, no, he's a political Messiah. He's going to free us from the Roman Empire, its rule over us, and create a whole new kingdom. And so they were looking for him to deliver them a rebellion. Others thought he was just a fake. This is just like there was other Jesuses that came that said they were Messiah, and they were fake. But the problem was this Jesus did some crazy miracles, so maybe he's not fake. Maybe he's a magician. And so they thought he was like a kind of a circus act in a sense, or he's just really a charismatic leader. I mean, it was hard not to like Jesus, even if you disagree with his message. So this is what they thought. This is what they expected. And some of them, this is just what they wanted. They wanted this kind of person. But as you see in Scripture over and over, Jesus did not conform to their expectations. Jesus claimed to be God. He did what only God could do. He did miracles. He forgave sins. He was an object of worship. Jews would not worship if it wasn't God. In fact, Jesus said, look, if you don't worship me, the rocks are going to cry out and worship me. He claimed to be on a rescue mission, and he also claimed to be the only way. And many liked Jesus, but they didn't like the idea that he would be Lord. Like, you need to be quiet about this Lord stuff, Jesus. Like, we like what you're doing. We like what you're saying. We like how you love people and care for outsiders. These healings, miracles are awesome. But stop talking about you're the Lord. If you do that, it's going to come at you. And it did. And they crucified him. And after the resurrection, though, it became abundantly clear. As Peter said, Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He's Lord. He's not just some prophet of the fathers. He is the creator of the universe who has power over creation, even power over death. He's the Christ. He's the only Savior, not one among many, the only name which you can be saved. He truly was the one that was promised. And maybe perhaps many of us today want him to be something else too. We want them to be a religious teacher because we want them to give a backbone of morality or moral standards to our Western culture, so it's a nicer place, a safer place for us. Or we want them to be one of the ways to enlightenment, one of the ways that we can get to God. Jesus didn't and doesn't fit our expectations. In fact, it was interesting. Bono, you know, the artist, was interviewed on public radio, and he was asked about Jesus, and this is what he said. The second response to Christ's story always goes like this. He was a great prophet, obviously a very interesting guy, had a lot to say along the lines of other great prophets, be like Elijah, Muhammad, Buddha, and Confucius. But actually, Christ doesn't allow you that. He doesn't let you off the hook. Christ says, no, I'm not saying I'm a teacher. Don't call me a teacher. I'm not saying I'm a prophet. I'm saying I'm a Messiah. I'm saying I am God incarnate. And people say, no, 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 please just be a prophet. A prophet we can take. You're a bit eccentric, Jesus. We've had John the Baptist eating locusts and wild honey. We can handle that. But don't mention the M word. Because you know you're going to have to crucify you. And he goes on, no, no, I know you're expecting me to come back with an army and set you free from these creeps, but actually, I am the Messiah. At this point, everyone starts staring at their shoes and says, oh my God, he's going to keep saying this. So what you're left with is either Christ was who he was, who he said he was, Messiah, or a complete nutcase. I mean, we're talking about nutcase the level of Charles Manson. This man was like someone of the people you've been talking about earlier. This man was strapping himself to a bomb and had King of the Jews on his head. And they're putting him up on a cross. He's like, okay, martyr me. Here we go. Bring it on. I can handle the pain. I can take it. I'm not joking here. The idea the entire course of civilization for over half the globe could have its fate changed and turned upside down by a nutcase, well, for me, that's far-fetched. They killed him, but God resurrected him. So if you look at your notes, number one, if God resurrected Jesus, then what you and I think about him is less important than who he is. It's less important than who it is. Like if someone came to you and said, man, I'd love to write an autobiography, a biography about you, you'd be like, well, you might be honored. You might be a little shy about it. You might be hesitant, might be flattered, but then you're like, well, what are you going to write about? And they said, well, we're going to have to make stuff up. We're going to have to make it interesting to be able to sell the book. So we're going to have to talk about having major broken relationships and train wrecks and going through struggles and also you being a loner and you having 9 cats. And say, like, whoa, wait a minute. I was okay to the 9 cats. No, I'm just kidding. But like you, that would be offensive, right? Because that's not you. That's not your story. And you wouldn't care anything. You wouldn't sell up your story just to try to sell books. And so you'd be offended, and rightly so. And so I ask you, are you open and humble enough for Jesus to be who he is? Or do you need to continue to insist you want Jesus to be who you want him to be? They were cut to the heart because they realized they'd been wrong about Jesus. And what did they point to? What moved them? It was the resurrection. The resurrection was a game changer. Look at the text. The fact that Jesus being resurrected is not challenged or debated in the text in this time by the listeners. Think about who the people are hearing this message. There are people listening to Peter that, remember, Jesus was just crucified in the same town just 2 months ago. In the very city Jesus was crucified, he's been buried there. And you have 3,000 plus people who could have said, no, 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 no. You're wrong, Peter. He didn't come back from the dead. He's still in the tomb. You're wrong. Or, hey, Peter, remember, you're just drunk. I know you think you're full of the Spirit. You're drunk. You're a liar. None of that happened. Because everyone that was there was very familiar with the events that happened. They knew them. They didn't see the resurrection of Jesus as something that just could be just write it off as an hallucination that everybody went through. I mean, after all, the Bible refers to 500 people who saw Jesus resurrected and still alive, and they're still alive. You couldn't dismiss this truth. And after all, those sharing the truth and believing it end up dying as martyrs. However, they proclaimed his truth even as he alive and they saw it and to their end. And the people who heard it realized they were wrong about they thought who this Jesus was. And B, they realized they were wrong, but B, they realized they were responsible for the death of Jesus. Peter says in verse 23 and 36, says, "You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." 36, "Let the house of Israel therefore know that certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Two times Peter used that word, "you." You killed him. This "you" is really meant to be a global application. And when the South, we would say, "you all," and we mean you all. For in verse 39, Peter says, look, this promise is for you, you being you here, and for the generations that are far off and are not yet born yet. And so Peter is talking about there's a "you" of you all global that killed Jesus, but there's this promise also. So this is a big "you." That you crucified him, I crucified him because of our sins. And Peter understood this personally, the weight of his sin and how it killed Jesus. You remember right before this, when Jesus was arrested, he was on trial. Peter's over there warming himself by a fire. And then they're saying, "Hey, you must be a Galilean. You must be one of his followers, Jesus." And he denied him, he denied him, he denied him. And the third time, across the courtyard, Jesus turns to him and Peter and them lock eyes. And Peter realizes what Jesus had said, that he would deny him three times. It happens. And so what does the scripture say? "And the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." His sin cut him to the heart. It happens to Peter. And we do it too. Isaiah prophesies it. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and his wounds we are healed." It was our sins, your rebellion, my rebellion, our hatred, your hatred. See, we often think that sins are just breaking rules. That's not sin. That's not following a faith. That's not a relationship. That's a religion. When we sin in our relationship with God, we're not breaking rules. We're breaking a heart. We're breaking a relationship. Our sins cut to the heart of the Lord. And like Peter, you turn to the one who loves you, who has unconditionally loved you, who only treated you right, only did things in the best interest of you, and yet you sin against it. And you hurt the heart of Christ who did not deserve it. And you see that hurt, and you know that hurt, and it cuts your heart. I mean, there's many times I've sat just broken with Jesus. Because I know my life is not living where it needs to be. And I feel the pain. I feel the pain of my own decisions. I feel the pain of people around me. And you just get to that point where you just go, man, I am such a sinner. And Luther would say, we're beggars and just beggars of God. I don't deserve this. Because no matter what you forgive, no matter what you've done, I will continue to keep sinning and rebellion. And I say, you know, left to my own strength, I'll just destroy myself because I'm selfish. And it's like, God, just take over. See, in every heart, there is a throne and a cross. And if you're on the throne, Jesus is on the cross. If you're on the cross, Jesus is on the throne. Who's where in your heart? So you see, the question is, has the gospel cut to your heart? Has the gospel cut to your heart? John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, he says, "My conscience felt and owed the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had split and helped me nail him there." He was just torn apart. He was broken. Because the incredible gospel that we do not deserve, the incredible sacrifice that we have no entitlement to, no right to, it broke his heart. I mean, I find it interesting in our culture here. We can see a commercial about dogs hurting and cry about it, but then we can talk about our sins or talk about Jesus dying for us and have no emotion to it. No broken. Of course, maybe our heart breaks if we get caught. Or, wow, we're in such a mess right now, and the consequences of our sins are overwhelming, so that tends to break our heart. But the fact that we, in our sins, have crucified Christ to that cross doesn't. That our sins had to be paid for. We kind of have more of an intellectual understanding, and we're thankful maybe for that, but it never makes it to our heart. It never breaks it. But it broke their heart. Because they realize that it's not just a you all in general, and it's a general statement. It's a statement about them personally. And so what did they do? Next one. What did they do when it broke the heart? Hey, they sought forgiveness from the cross. Paul says in Romans, the wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, when you look at the cross, we see two realities. We see our sins, and that's what it did because of our sins. But we also see what Jesus did, and that's the rescue he did on that cross. And so the cross is an invitation of God's grace. It's an invite. It is an invite that says, come back home. Come back home. Judas and Peter both betrayed Christ. Both of them did. But both of them responded differently. Judas did not come back home. He ran on his own. He thought the door would be closed to him. But reality, he closed that door. He thought what he did could not be forgiven. Even though Christ already died and paid for it, so he could be forgiven. And he really was forgiven, but he refused that forgiveness because in reality, he couldn't forgive himself, and he couldn't see how God could forgive him. But Peter saw it the other way. Peter saw that Christ could forgive him and come back home. There's a father and a son who had a great fight. I mean, it was a huge fight. The son just said, I'm out of here. I'm done. And he left and he ran off to a city. And the father searched and searched. And he finally found which city his son was living at. And so this was a long time ago. And he took a newspaper ad out. And he said, John, all is forgiven. Come home. And put his phone number there. And the story goes that man received over 1,000 phone calls of people calling him thinking that was his their father, and it wasn't. We all have an estranged relationship with our Heavenly Father. And his ad to the world was Jesus, his son, his death and resurrection, saying, come home, come home, you're forgiven. There's something else knows that we all have that strange relationship. Le Pascal, the French philosopher, described it this way. We all have a void or a God-shaped hole in our heart. We know there's something wrong. We know there's something missing. We just don't always know what it is. And yet we live in our world trying to seek it and trying to fill it with success, money, relationships, popularity, entertainment, pleasures, hobbies, you name it. But that hole was created by God. That hole was that we would be in a relationship with him. We have a need to be with him and to dwell with him. And the reality is that even all those things that we seek, that we mention, that we try to put in our lives, that's not really what we want. That's just what we know we can get. We know maybe we can achieve that somehow. And we have this, but the reason why we want it, the reason why we try to strive for it, because what we envision what will happen when we're there or when we have it. We kind of have this idea that if I get this house or I get this job or I have this thing, I will finally experience the love, the joy, and the peace that I'm longing for, that I'm wanting. Only to realize that maybe these do at some point, but they don't last. They're temporal. The very things that we are needing and longing for that love and peace and joy, is only in Christ. And Christ says, here, it's free and it's abundant, it's unending, and it's constant for you. See, B, is they changed their mind about Jesus. Verse 38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, For the forgiveness of your sins, you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance means a change of mind, not just go do better. They had a heart and attitude issue towards God, and it was wrong, and they repented, and it changed the attitude towards their sin, and it cut to the heart, and it changed their mind. See, God's love wins. I mean, I think about it. Let's look at it this way. I think about how much my wife loves me, how much my wife has sacrificed for me through the years, cared for me, the kids, the ministry, what she's had to put up, what she's had to give up. And what does that do when I think about that? It makes me want to love her more. It makes me want to do more for her. I mean, I tell people who are struggling in marriage, I was like, every time you go to bed, I want you to do is I want you to just say a prayer and say, just make a list. If you can't even pray, make a list. And just 10 things you're thankful about your spouse. And don't make them big. Just, you can even start really small. You can be just like, hey, I'm thankful their underwear is not on the floor. I'm thankful that they shut the toilet seat. Whatever it is. Or the toilet paper is right. However small it is, start a list of 10. And keep doing that every single night. List 10 things over and over and over again. And what happens every time people do it, they all of a sudden go, man, things have changed. Things are better. It's not because the spouse has changed. It's because they have changed. When you start to see that someone loves you and what they've done for you, you want to love them and do more for them. This is what Paul says in Romans 2:4. It's our memory verse. Let's read it together. He says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see the kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? See, God's not a God of threats. He's a God of love. He's trying to win you with his love and his goodness. His grace. That's what changes us. There's an old-time preacher, and he says, the Bible, it says the word of God is a two-edged sword. And as a two-edged sword, there's a threat and there's God's grace. Both cut to the heart. But grace's side is much sharper. Grace is sharper and greater, which leads to C. They surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. They surrendered. They said, brothers, and what shall we do? C.S. Lewis said, we don't come to God as bad people trying to become good people. We come as rebels willing to lay down our arms. Lay down our arms. See, Jesus is Savior and Lord. He saves us, but he's also Lord, and it calls for a surrender. But that's not easy. It's kind of like if you ever travel, you go to you get a TSA line. You ever try to cut in a TSA line or try to do something they don't like or move around or switch lines, and they yell at you. You only got one way. You got to do it this way. You have to surrender to what they want or you're not getting through. And here's the reality. You got to surrender. You just can't say Jesus is Savior. He's Lord and Savior. And so are you in the line or out of line? Are you there with him or are you not? I mean, it says, what will you do? I mean, think about it. What would you do without your life without Jesus? Where would you be without Jesus? I mean, what does it profit you? You gain the whole world if you're without Christ. And the question is, have you surrendered? Have you fully surrendered to Christ? For them, their faith step, a part of their surrendering, was to be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, why not? God has this incredible gift of forgiveness for us and secure us in his family and give us salvation. The gift of the Holy Spirit. You haven't done it. Let's talk. Or maybe for some of you, that might be what the disciples did. I mean, the new believers did next. They joined together. They devoted. They committed themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread and fellowship and prayer and caring for each other. They joined, became a church. They became a community. And that means membership in a church. That there's no lone soldiers, nobody doing it on their own in the Christian faith. They come together in the body of Christ. You've never made a commitment to be part of a local church. I invite you. Maybe that's the faith step of surrender you need to do. Because here's the reality. You may say, well, I have what I need. I don't need people. I don't need that. You may have physically what you need, but you can't have spiritually what you really need unless you're in a community. That's the way God designed us and created us. So what's your next step? If Jesus is truly Lord in your life, what's your next step? Is it maybe a surrendering of you fully, of your time, treasures, and talents? I mean, is your life different than non-believers in the world? Or are we following the same pattern? What is the evidence? What is the step of faith in your life that shows you're surrendered? Because this is how they responded to the truth of Jesus, an incredible grace he gave. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for doing what you did. That even before we asked, even before we wanted it or thought we needed it, you acted on our behalf. And you gave your very best, your son Jesus Christ, for us. For our sins. And our sins, they crucified him. But that was part of your plan in order to save us. That was part of your plan in order to show of your great love for us, that you would be willing to die and suffer for us, in order that we could be restored back to you. And Father, there's no greater thing than to say thanks, but not just with our mouths, but with our whole life, like they did, and surrender. So, Father, I pray that whatever it is that's holding us from surrendering to you, that you just reveal it, cut to our hearts, that you would move us and open us to you and to having you lead in our hearts and you truly being on the throne of our hearts and us being on the cross, in order that just like those disciples, and also be true in our life, that you be glorified in all we do, in all the ways that we carry out, we carry your name as ones who belong to you, this incredible, be a child of God, this incredible gift. And so we thank you for that amazing, amazing grace. And because of that grace that you have given us, that we can call upon your name, that you hear our prayers, and you answer them even when we're not aware of them. But God, we pray in this prayer that we would be aware of your work in our life and what you're doing. So we pray together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. In your worship folder today, we have an opportunity to reply to that amazing love and grace of God and that truth of his resurrection, what he did for us. And so in your worship folder, there's an offering envelope. You can use the QR code or any of those ways into giving or go online. Also today, you see that in your worship folder is that connection card. And for you guys particularly, if you want to share what God is celebrating your faith today, or you want to take that next step in baptism, let us know. Also, on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock at Starbucks over in Watersound, where you have an interest, if you're interested in the ministry here and being part of it, so as we continue to do monthly, as we move monthly and hopefully then go weekly, we would need others to kind of help out in the team and be part of this group. And if you'd like to just kick the tires, learn more about what this church is about and what we're about as a community and the plans we see God doing, we'd love to get to know you and have an opportunity to share. And so please let us know if you'd like to join us over at Starbucks on Inlet. Also, you see youth group. And also, you're welcome to be part of the ministry at Hope on the Beach on the other Sundays. And also, we have life groups that are kicking off. And we do have a couple life groups that meet in this area. And so if you'd like to be part of those life groups or get connected with those, please let us know. Fill out on the card. And you see that little trivia there. We are, if you have favorite songs, we love to hear your feedback about that. And then if you have the gift, you'll love to help out with youth. There's some great ways that you can help out and serve. That would be a great opportunity to help pass on the faith and carry out our mission, one part of our mission of helping the next generation know Jesus. And so as we continue our worship, usher's going to come around with the buckets. You can put your connection cards in there and your offering. And I'm going to apologize. We have a pastor who got sick. And so I need to go and get to the next venue in time. So I'm going to have to leave, not be able to hang around. But there's plenty of folks. Please step over for prayer if you would like and get to meet the people. So God bless.
Let's rise and worship together. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat.